The summary of the book of Mark is strictly the story of Jesus. These stories, thank goodness, in some of the Old Testament and different things, there were scribes and so forth, but a lot of it in the early days was oral tradition, passed on. That's why it says in the Old Testament, make sure you teach your children of the things. So let me get into the New Testament. Fortunately, we had some people that were writers. And maybe they didn't write it themselves, but they told the story to a scribe, and they wrote it down. And now we have it some 2,000 years later as a record of the life of Jesus, what he did, the promises that he has given to us. And each gospel writer wrote in a little different style. We call the first three books of the New Testament the Synoptic Gospels because they're similar in a lot of ways. But it's also sometimes in a court of law where the people are called to testify about an accident or something like that. And inevitably, you get three witnesses. You get three versions of the same story that they all witness it, but from a different perspective. So the Gospel of Mark is sort of like an action story. Now, Mark's Gospel was the first one written, and it appears like the other Gospel writers used a lot of Mark's information in his for their own. Now, we didn't put it in the chronological order. Matthew became first, but actually tradition and history says that Mark was the first gospel written. So this is what he does. We get into a movie scene, and years ago when they had the cameras and all that kind of stuff, and they're doing a movie, and you hear somebody off on the side, it says, lights, camera, action. Well, this is the spirit of our age today. Fast moving. We are in a fast moving pace. It's incredible. We think about, well, Trevor went with us yesterday to pick up the dog, and all he was saying is, how long is it? When are we going to be there? How, are we there yet? Are we there? Yeah, we want to move fast.
That's been going on for 200 years.
I know. Yeah. So people in our fast world pace should relate to the Gospel of Mark, which we might also call the Gospel of Action. Now, John Mark was really his name. John was his Jewish name, and Mark was his Roman name. If you remember that Israel at that time was under Roman control, so they had Jewish culture, Roman culture, Greek culture, and sometimes you read in the scripture or hear people relate to him as John Mark. They were both his name. But for some reason, some of the things that are in the Gospel of Mark indicates like some of the things that the Roman people didn't understand and the Jewish people kind of understood, but they were in a culture class. Matthew, as we looked at last week, noted and wrote the for the Jewish people. So he included a long history of ancestry, all the way from King David back to Abraham, and how it related to and come up to the genealogy when Christ came into the world. But Mark wrote from a Roman perspective to the Roman Christians who were not interested in Jewish genealogies. The Jewish expectation of the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was so dominant in the prophets that they didn't even want to worry about it. They just wanted to have action. Let's do this now. Let's understand what Mark is trying to tell us. They were, in that day, a people of action, like we are today. They were more about things that took place and eyewitnesses than they were about doctrine or theology. They wanted to know, what did this Jesus do? What can this Jesus do for me? They were wondering. And what can I do for him? So Mark is a book of miracles. It's action stories. And these were action stories that proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was a servant. He came to serve, not to be served. And he was God's only son. And that became, through the action stories and proved beyond of a doubt, that Jesus truly was a servant and that he was God's only son and he could do miracles. So Mark is the shortest of all the four Gospels. For the most part, it focuses on Jesus' actions rather than his teaching. Mark, I guess a good way to look, we're all familiar with videos now. And it's a, if you look at the Gospel of Mark through like a, it's a video, it's a story, it's an action story that just portrays right on through. It's a moving picture of Jesus' life. So Mark is a gospel for today's practical world. A fast-moving, action-oriented society like ours and the hectic lives that we all lead, we find that the servant Jesus, as Mark portrays him, is deeply involved in the workday world. That's why the Bible says to people, we don't really know what Jesus looked like, but Scripture says that he was comely, meaning he just looked like the average person. Most likely, where he was raised in that particular area of the world, he was probably olive-skinned. The world that Jesus was ministering to is not merely a theologian saving of the world, but Jesus was actually down in the nitty-gritty with the people, and he was a working person. He was the Savior, and he was Lord. And when it's time to ponder, to reflect on the teaching of Jesus through the doctrine and the parables, Matthew and Luke. But when it is time to be up and doing, serving, and understanding what servanthood means, that's where you'll find the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark raises a key question now, and it's a challenge for all of us. What must I do to serve the Savior as he came to serve me? A servant is one who is faithfully doing the will of his master. Jesus obeyed God perfectly without sin, while others are the needs of the people and the sins that can be forgiven. And this should be our goal all the way through the journey of life. There is only one perfect one. So sometimes you feel as though you're not worthy or you can't do this and you can't do that. And I'd like to be able to do this. It's not perfect. It's okay not to be perfect because God sent his son into the world to give us a roadmap, a way to live life. And it's even with the ADD and all this kind of stuff. I never knew I had it until it became politically correct and people talked about it. And I never knew I had it. I know that when growing up, I always failed the spelling tests in school, and I didn't know. All I knew is when I would spell does, it came out dose, and when I would spell girl, it come out grill. I didn't know that I changed my vowels around in reading. They put me in a special education class for that, and it didn't do me any good. But now I understand, and now they're coming to say, you know, those kind of things, once you recognize them, makes you a better person. It makes you more willing to change and understand and learn. So there's nothing wrong with it. But sometimes we just don't recognize it. And we, in our society now, you get a hyperactive child, which I was, and maybe you were too when you were young. They didn't give us no pills to calm us down. They gave us the old, as the Bible says, bear the rod, spoil the child. So now we decide they're changing. Now they're coming to realize a big mistake of drugging all these kids and got them addicted to all kind of stuff. But life is interesting in a lot of ways because we all learn at different venues. We all have different desires. We all have a different idea about things. We're the same but different. John the Baptist in the Gospel of Mark was also showing how to prepare the way for Jesus. And it also records the baptism of Jesus. And more importantly, I think, and we don't think about it, but in the first chapter of Mark, when Jesus was baptized, and he come up out of the water and a voice said, "This is my son who I'm well pleased." But immediately, the Holy Spirit compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness. And he was there for 40 days being tempted by Satan. Now, some of those temptations would have been pretty hard, I would think. But he knew who he was. He knew what his calling was. And he simply told old Satan, "You shall not tempt the Lord thy God." But then it goes on to talk about when he finally got out of the wilderness. And I think, and I'm not sure which gospel it is, it concludes with Satan saying, "I'll be back." In other words, he's going to be messing with us for all of our life, tempting us in a lot of areas. And that's why that we need to be able to have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And Jesus gave us the permission, and he told us how to do it. "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written." I hang on to that an awful lot. But Mark presents Jesus as a servant who came to sacrifice his own life in order to provide salvation. That's the most wonderful thing that we have as a gift from God. Now, we know what this life is. We come into this life and we have challenges. And Jesus said, "In this world, you're going to have trials and tribulation, but fear not, I've overcome the world." So he gives us something to hang on to, because he was a servant who sacrificed his life so that we could be forgiven and be accepted into the eyes of God. When Jesus hung on the cross, that little brief period of time when he was struggling, and he said, "Oh my God, why have thou forsaken me?" Really what he was experiencing, as God looked down upon Christ and he saw the sins of the world on Christ's shoulders on hanging on that cross, God cannot be in the presence of sin. So by looking at all that sin, God kind of pulled back. And Jesus felt that and realized that, "Why have thou forsaken me?" And when he gave up the ghost and he shouted out, "It is finished," all those sins. So now when God looks at us individually, corporately, and he looks at us as we are sinless. Now, do we make mistakes and all that? Yeah. But he gave us a way to come and say, "I repent, O Lord, forgive me." He'll clean me back up and send me back out. But then Satan's going to come again and challenge us. So Mark is talking about how Jesus providing salvation for all of us. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." In addition to all the miracles and the teaching that's in the book of Mark, he underscores statements that emphasizes Jesus' identity. With others, sometimes declaring wrong and guessing, Peter said, "You are the Messiah." And I love this story about the centurion who witnessed Jesus up on the cross. And when he gave up the ghost, the centurion said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Even the demons testify that you are God. Mark is the shortest, as I mentioned, of all the gospel accounts. And in the book of Mark portrays a purposeful spirit of a servant. And in the story after story, Jesus is seen constantly ministering to others through healing of the sick, teaching how to cast out demons, and ultimately sacrificing his own life on the cross. Because the Bible says there could not be any forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And Jesus became the perfect sacrificial lamb. Although opposition was mounting on his followers when Jesus was here, a lot of them forsaking, Jesus stayed on the cross, though, right to the crucifixion. The book of Mark closes with a climax of Jesus' glorious resurrection. And in all four Gospels, the primary focus is squarely upon Christ. Because, as one little song says, "Keep your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this world will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." And he said, wait a minute, preacher. Jesus is not here in the physical sense. He's not here. He is here. He said, when I go home to be with the Father, I'm going to send one greater than I, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the one that comes alongside. Sometimes we confuse it with our conscience, and it's not our conscience. And then when you're following Christ and you're learning and you have accepted your forgiveness in Him, and whenever you're doing something that you shouldn't be doing, nobody has to come up and tap you on the shoulder and say, I don't think you ought to be doing that. It's the Holy Spirit quickening in our spirit to keep us on the right track. Now, He gave us a free will. We can keep on doing it and suffer the consequences. There's consequences in everything in life, no matter if it's good or bad. So the Holy Spirit is always with us. He's here this morning. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who were together in the foundations of the earth. So the book of Mark moves quick, and it's a pace, and it also moves to Jesus' healing of the sick and casting out demons and taking time to withdraw. That's what I found so interesting at the beginning. He was baptized, and then he went off into the wilderness to withdraw, to pray, to seek God's grace and wisdom and some of the things that he needed to do. Sometimes we forget to withdraw. Travis has been going through a lot of challenges. He's got his mother in a retirement facility now, and his stepmom, Nancy, that came to church with Travis's dad. She suffered with dementia, and it's been hard to try to help her and minister to her. And they put her into the hospital, and then eventually finally did get her into a facility, a memory care facility. But it's challenging, and he's been struggling, and he's been under an awful lot of stress with Tina when she was sick and they were over in Italy and so forth. And I just simply, we talked a lot about it. I said, just remember to take care of Travis. We're physical. We need to take care of our diets, but we're spiritual. And we need to make sure that we take care of our spiritual life. Go off someplace on a picnic bench or somewhere. Don't have to be in the wilderness. But we need, that's what the Gospel of Mark is talking about. Jesus gave us the example of how to withdraw away from the crowds, away from all the stresses of life, and pray. Throughout the Gospel of Mark is surrounded by fascinating characters. Some of them rejected Jesus, not believing him to be the Son of God. And these were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the Sadducees and King Herod and his vengeful wife, Herodias. A sad and wealthy man, the high priest, Pilate, soldiers. He had them coming in from all directions. But others believe, to some degree, that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the promised one. The problem with that was most of them was they were looking for a military type of Messiah to come and to destroy the Roman government that's taken over their land and to get them back on track. But that's not what he came to do. He didn't come as a military servant. He came as the Son of God in the spiritual sense. This odd assortment of people includes John the Baptist. The disciples, with special attention, was given to Peter, a leper, a paralytic, with four faithful friends and numerous crowds. You know, they took and they opened up a hole in the top of the roof and they lowered it down that Jesus could heal the paralytic. I can't say that, Ruffy. But we have friends that help us through life and do different things, like the friend of the crippled man. You know, they knew Jesus was there. They knew that he was healing, and they wanted to help him. So he took them to Jesus. And then there was social outcast. You think about the woman with the issue of blood, continuing bleeding. And then there was thousands of hungry men and women. A deaf person, a mute man, blind, and who recovered in stages. You got Moses and Elijah and the little children, blind Bartimaeus, Joseph of Arimathea, and a few women. Tina Rucker, this is not her home church. She comes and helps minister with Travis and with the kids. She loves doing this. And she's a wonderful lady. You heard her preach it. All of you heard her preach it. But she goes to a church. Her home church is a church that don't believe that women should be able to be in the pulpit. Now, where they get that, I don't know. Because you know who was the first evangelist in Jesus' ministry? It was the woman at the well. Go and tell. So amazingly, the interesting places visited in Mark's gospel are Judea, Jerusalem, Nazareth, the Sea of Galilee, the region of the Gerasenes, Bethsaida, the vicinity of Tyre, and the region of the Decapolis, the region of all the Roman cities, Caesarea, Philippi, Jericho, the Mount of Olives, and Bethany, the temple courts, the courtyard of the highest priests, and a place called Golgotha. It doesn't take long to read. Sometimes we get overwhelmed with the Bible because there's so much stuff in it. But it doesn't take very long. And you don't have to do it all in one setting. You know, it don't take very long to read one of the gospel stories. And the Word of God, as it comes in to the Spirit through the mind's eye, it ministers to us as we read it and it comes in. It's God created us to be fantastic creation with a memory and mind that can think and so forth like that. But the words on this page don't do any good unless you read them and it comes into your spirit. So Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verses 43 through 45, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave at all. But to serve and to give his life as a ransom, Jesus gave it for many." We talk a lot sometimes about discipleship. That's the message of the United Methodist Church, to make disciples for Christ. That's our primary challenge as Methodists, or as Christians in general. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and 35 said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple," Jesus says, "must deny himself, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel's sake will save it." I think probably the most beautiful thing, yeah, there's been people to come who claim to be Messiah. There's been some great teachers in the world. You got Buddha, and you got all these other guys that were great teachers. But when they died, you can go and visit their tomb. When Jesus died, they put him in a tomb. But the tomb couldn't hold him. We visited Jesus' tomb, at least what tradition says where it was, and it was empty. Wasn't no box of bones like they do with the ossuaries and so forth like that. No, it's empty. The third day he rose from the dead, was seen by many. He appeared to the woman, Mary Magdalene, and said, you know, "Don't come to me yet because I haven't been to my Father." And then eventually he came to the Father and he told the disciples, "Meet me up in that place there in the upper room and, you know, I'll meet you there." And we know that's when the Holy Spirit came. And then later on he was seen with some of the disciples and eating fish. But he said he had to go home to be with the Father. And when they gathered to watch him on the Mount of Transfiguration as he went, the voice from heaven said, "This same Jesus that you see going will return the same way." So that's the hope that we have. Without hope, we don't have anything. In my life, many times, I would hope against hope. It would keep me going, but it didn't give me any satisfaction. But if we accept and know beyond a shadow of a doubt, like Miss Dorothy Carr, Dorothy and I spend some good time together. I know her heart. She was still struggling with things, and because we all grow. But as she prepares to enter into the kingdom of God in whatever days, a couple of days, she's like Jim Pafford. They are two tough old birds. Because Diane thought that she was going to go home to be with the Lord around the Christmas week. And Jim Pafford did the same thing. But the thing that about life, that God will never call us home until we complete what he has for us to do on this earth. Whether it's somebody on their deathbed, forgiving of a loved one or something like that. But she has hope. She knows that this is not the end. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And it talks about in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, when the silver cord breaks, when this life is over, we have eternal life with God the Father. So the gospel account of Mark highlights a various responses to Jesus, and many were amazed at him, and a number were terrified of him, but yet some believed him, and others hated him, as we know, because they crucified him, ultimately putting to death. But we, the readers of the Gospel of Mark, respond to this Jesus as well. The primary response mentioned in Mark is belief. Do I believe in Jesus? Am I characterized by faith, such as the woman with the issue of blood and blind Bartimaeus, that he exhibited that kind of faith? Or am I like the disciples sometimes who Jesus often rebuked for their lack of faith? In a loving way. But another key application is that servanthood. Jesus modeled and taught the necessities of having a servant's attitude toward others. Jesus modeled it. He taught it. The necessity of having a servant's heart towards others. And I think all of us sometimes we just have to ask ourselves some questions. Am I willing to serve the Lord as well as the family and friends that God has given to me? Do I seek to save souls, or do I lose my own soul for Christ's sake? Passing on the good news, the hope. And nobody can make that decision for you. It's a decision that we all have to make. You know, there's something to be said with the doctrine of once saved, always saved. There's some truth in that, but they take it too far where you can fall from grace, and they don't recognize that. But the once saved, always saved is so true, because you're saved as long as you repent. So when you make a mistake, you can repent and say, God, forgive me. He cleanses you from all unrighteousness, puts you back on the path. That's why I love what it says in Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way they go, and when they get old, they won't depart from it. Yep. I had those seeds planted in my life early on. It's wonderful to see what Travis and Tina too, and Carol are doing for these young people over here. It's fascinating to see their growth. They might stray. They might do some things, but they'll know where to come back to the loving God who created them.